Okay, go ahead. Roman numeral number three, David.
The over 23,000 sects of Christianity arise from the difficulty of interpreting the Bible, which we are warned of in both the Hebrew and the New Testaments.
Hebrew Testament is just a way of saying Old Testament. It really isn't the Old Testament to the Jewish community, so it's kind of a faux-pas to say Old Testament. Hebrew Bible is a kinder way to say that. But we know more clearly when I say Old Testament what we're talking about. Please, David.
The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. This is in Daniel 12, where God tells Daniel that the meaning of the scriptures is closed and sealed until the end times. Also, all men and angels are unable to loose the seals and open the scriptures until the Lamb of God appears, according to Revelation 5. Again, the scriptures in the New Testament are also sealed as to their meaning until Christ returns. Baha'u'llah is indeed the return and has opened the scriptures as prophesied.
That was your point as made earlier. Now, some Christians will come and say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I know what the Bible has to say, and I know Baha'u'llah is not the return of Christ. Then you would say, my fellow believer in Christ, can you show me in the Bible where it says that you have the clear understanding to interpret the Bible? When it says in the Bible, you do not and will not until the Lamb of God returns, till Jesus the Christ returns. It says that in the Bible. Now tell me again, my fellow believer in Christ, how it is that you know your interpretation is correct. There are 23,000 sects of Christianity. All right, let's go ahead. Number four, Roman numeral four.
Why would God make Scripture so challenging and difficult to interpret? Well, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay, go ahead, David, with B.
Know verily that the purpose underlying all these symbolic terms and abstruse allusions which emanate from the revealers of God's holy cause hath been to test and prove the peoples of the world, that thereby the earth of the pure and illuminated hearts may be known from the perishable and barren soil. From time immemorial, such hath been the way of God amidst his creatures, and to this testify the records of the sacred books. Therefore, interpreting the scriptures is a testing for the purity of one's faith and detachment from all save God.
So why is it so difficult to interpret? Why? It's God's testing of his servants. Think you say, I believe, and you will not be tested? Every time you encounter the Word of God, in a sense, you are being tested. He declareth whatsoever he willeth. Should be night called day, and day called night. You have no right to question. The New Testament says the same thing. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a test of one's heart, one's soul, if you like. That's why there is spiritual interpretation to the books of God. That's why. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother. That's Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual recognition of the meaning of the Word of God. Okay, now let's go ahead. Now here's one of the foundational points for me out of the Kitab Yigan. It's the twofold language. Okay, there are two major points that assist me greatly in my teaching. And we're going to review them. I'll say them now and then we'll review them. One is the twofold language. I would circle star exclamation point. Twofold language. And the other we're coming in the next few pages, and it's the twofold station of the manifestation. So here we go, twofold language.
The key to understanding interpretation of any scripture, including the Bible, is the twofold language, as elucidated in the Kitab Yigan. It is evident unto thee that the birds of heaven and doves of eternity speak a twofold language. One language, the outward language, is devoid of illusions, is unconcealed and unveiled.
The Ten Commandments would be a very good example, right? Straightforward, very easily understood.
That it may be a guiding lamp and a beaconing light whereby wayfarers may attain the heights of holiness and seekers may advance into the realm of eternal reunion. Such are the unveiled traditions and the evident verses already mentioned. The other language is veiled and concealed, so that whatever lieth hidden in the heart of the malevolent may be made manifest, and their inmost being be disclosed.
So when Christ says you must be born again, many of the Jews left and said, this teaching is hard to bear. He says you must eat of my body and drink of my blood. Many of his disciples left him. Those who were not pure in heart, those who were not true to the Spirit, distort the scriptures to their own destruction. It is a testing of the purity of heart. Okay, let's go ahead. Number B on page 25.
Wert thou to cleanse the mirror of thy heart from the dust of malice, thou wouldst apprehend the meaning of the symbolic terms revealed by the all-embracing Word of God, made manifest in every dispensation, and wouldst discover the mysteries of divine knowledge.
So if you don't have your own ego tied up in it and are not from the dust of malice, you can apprehend the Word of God. Do you have to have a PhD? Do you have to be in seminary school to understand the Word of God? Just the opposite. It's the purity of one's heart that's being tested with the Word of God. Okay. And number C.
Also, most of the miracles of the prophets which are mentioned have an inner significance. Our purpose is not to deny such miracles. Our only meaning is that they do not constitute decisive proofs and that they have an inner significance.
So even the miracles themselves have an inner spiritual meaning. Okay, go ahead, David.
In the last days and at the end times, the seals of the scriptures were to be unloosed and the words unsealed. And now, at the close of the prophetic cycle, Baha'u'llah has indeed unlocked the scriptures of all faiths and provided the scriptural keys for the unity of the world and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth.
Okay, so that's how we can approach the interpretation of the Bible. The next question is, who is Christ? Okay, and we'll just go ahead to page 26. How Jesus was God, but not God incarnated. And these pages deal with the other second major principle for me, from my understanding. And this has to do with the twofold station of the manifestation. So, okay, here's the basis of the Christian belief.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
So you could see why a Christian would say, Jesus Christ is God. It says so right in the New Testament. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Clearly, Jesus is God, right? Okay, let's look at the rest of the Bible.
Okay, evidence in the New Testament for Jesus being God. He who has seen me has seen the Father, in John 14. I and my Father are one, in John 10. I am he, referring to the Father, in John 8. I am in the Father and the Father in me, John 14. And he who sees me sees him who sent me, in John 12.
Okay, here are the verses supporting that Jesus was God. This is one voice in the New Testament. Now let's look at the rest of the scriptures. Jesus was also not God. He says he wasn't. Let's go ahead.
In John 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
No one has seen God at any time. Okay? Please, go ahead.
In John 14, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. In John 5, I can of mine own self do nothing, not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In John 8, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In Matthew 24, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, if Jesus was God incarnate, he would know all that God knows. And in Mark 6, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And does Jesus pray to himself? And in Mark 15, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. In Mark, his last words are, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ? Go ahead.
I wondered if there was a reason for leaving out the part where Jesus says, why callest thou me good?
There is none good but the Father. There is none good but one. Why callest thou rabbi? There is only one teacher. I just selected some of these verses.
I think it's not an exhaustive list, right?
No, it's not. Not at all. And none of this is exhaustive. And I would emphasize every one of you can improve upon this. Every one of you. I've just selected out some of the verses. The point is, there's two voices in the New Testament. One speaking, thus saith the Lord. I mean, there's no question. This is the voice of God. And these other verses, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's two voices here. Okay.
We do have an exhaustive reference book, though.
Okay. We were going to come to that. Let's take a moment here. David's prompting. There is this most wonderful resource book called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It has all the words in the Bible, in the New Testament. It even references the in the New Testament and where you can find it. So if you wanted to look up, say, baptism, you go to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, look up the word baptism, and it has all the places in the Bible where the word baptism appears. And then you can look at all of these quotes. And it becomes very clear, if you look at all of the quotes, that some of the verses can be understood literally, could be, but some clearly must be understood spiritually. So what interpretation holds in all cases? Spiritual. All right? All right. So this is my single most helpful tool. David has some for sale back here. Another extremely helpful tool is called the Parallel Bible. And this has four versions of the Bible across the page. On the left side is the King James Version. On the right side is the Revised Standard Version. There's the New International Version and the Living Bible, which are engaged at 8th grade and 10th grade education, reading, vocabulary. So if you read across, it helps you greatly understand what's being said, all right? There's another tool, and that's called the Harper's Topical Concordance. Sometimes a topic is dealt with like, say, sin. Only the word sin isn't really mentioned, S-I-N. And therefore, you could look it up in this and find where sin is discussed. So these are three extremely useful tools. They can also be picked up at used bookstores. I bought my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance for $10. And I think David Lewis was saying he bought this one for a dollar or something, dollar and a half. So these are extremely useful tools. And, of course, somebody will mention there are similar tools you can download off the Internet. And, yes, that's absolutely true. There's a wonderful stuff. And at your public library. Spoken like a librarian. Okay. All right. So these are extremely useful tools. And while we're doing that, I'll mention this also. This is David Gregory's work here. He's taken this handbook that you have in front of you, and he's extracted most of the last half. This first part of the handbook, we're going through the reasoning of why we should pay attention to teaching Christians. We're going through the understanding of the mindset of our fellow believers in Christ. We're looking at where their barriers are likely to be. And the last part of the handbook is how we might approach those barriers. All right? So the extraction of most of the last part, well, the last part of the handbook and some of the first part of this handbook we're going through is in this book. And the Spiritual Assembly of Spokane, Washington, has put this out through their foremost librarian here, for the librarian in the back of the room. And this is titled The Resurrection of All Mankind. This is something you could port around instead of having a handbook that says, Handbook for Teaching Christians on it, which Looks like it might be a little bit of conspiracy. Yes, right. This one is the resurrection of all mankind. And so it's something, as David will tell you, at your fireside, you're answering like three or four questions in a row by flipping to the various verses, and the Christian will say, please let me have a look at that. So this is something you could just hand to somebody. It's more durable. It's easy to pack around. So you might take a look at these things. And they're on the David's library here is wonderfully complete. So, all right, David, was that sufficient to... Okay.
Thank you,
I'm teasing David. David's the librarian.
Thank you.
Okay, so now back to, let's see, page 26, Roman numeral number 3.
Number 2.
We just did 2. At least my numbering
it. We did number 2.
Yeah.
Okay. The word Trinity does not occur in the Bible, and is usually referred to as a mystery that can't be understood, and was a doctrinal attempt to explain why Jesus was and also was not God.
Why Jesus said he was and also was not God. Okay, now let's look at the Baha'i understanding, Roman numeral number 4. This is from the Kitab Yagan, of course.
Baha'u'llah's explanation in the Kitab Yagan of the mystery of the nature of the manifestation is the twofold station. Unto this subtle, this mysterious and ethereal being, the prophet of God, he hath assigned a twofold nature, the physical, pertaining to the world of matter, and the spiritual, which is born of the substance of God himself.
Born of the substance of God himself. Baha'i writings. Go ahead.
He hath moreover conferred upon him a double station. The first station, which is related to his innermost reality, representeth him as one whose voice is the voice of God himself. The second station is the human station, exemplified by the following verse, I am but a man like you.
Okay, let's go ahead, David. Number B on page 27.
These manifestations of God have each a twofold station. One is the station of pure abstraction and essential unity. In this respect, if thou callest them by one name, and dost ascribe to them the same attribute, thou hast not erred from the truth. The other is the station of distinction, and pertaineth to the world of creation, and to the limitations thereof. In this respect, each manifestation of God hath a distinct individuality, a definitely described mission, a predestined revelation, and specially designated limitations.
Now let me go back to that second line. In this respect, if thou callest them by one name and dost ascribe to them the same attribute, thou hast not erred from the truth. Jesus is Baha'u'llah. Baha'u'llah is Jesus the Christ. It's the same in one of the twofold stations. Right? Okay. Now, go ahead, David. Number one.
Were any of the all-embracing manifestations of God to declare, I am God, he verily speaketh the truth, and no doubt attacheth thereto.
Okay, all of the manifestations to declare, I am God, he speaketh the truth. Do Baha'is believe that Jesus is God?
Yes.
Yes. As it is explained in the Bible, you must consider all the voices that Jesus speaks in the Bible. Now, we're going to do that. Go ahead.
For it hath been repeatedly demonstrated that through their revelation, their attributes and names, the revelation of God, his name and his attributes are made manifest in the world.
Go ahead, David.
The essence of belief in divine unity consisteth in regarding him who is the manifestation of God and him who is the invisible, the inaccessible, the unknowable essence as one in the same.
Okay, the essence and belief in the unity of God consists in regarding the manifestation as one and the same. Okay, number 3.
The recognition of him who is the bearer of divine truth is none other than the recognition of God, and loving him is none other than loving God.
Finally, number 4.
Therefore, whosoever and in whatever dispensation hath recognized and attained unto the presence of these glorious, these resplendent, and most excellent luminaries, hath verily attained unto the presence of God himself, and entered the city of eternal and immortal life.
So, dear friends, when a Christian comes to a Baha'i and says, do you believe Jesus is God? Yes. I believe Jesus is God because it says so in the New Testament. It says so in the Baha'i writings. And, my fellow believer in Christ, Christ also says no one hath seen God at any time. How do you understand this? This is an exploration of the Word of God. Now, the solution is what Baha'u'llah reveals to us in the Adhan. Let's move ahead here, pages 28 and 29. Here is Baha'u'llah's claim to be God. This is a Baha'i's problem, okay? And in fact, in Iran, you know, it's just the opposite. The Muslims attack the Baha'is because Baha'u'llah claims to be God. And the Christians attack Baha'u'llah because the Baha'is focus on the humanity of Baha'u'llah. We have not clearly taught the twofold station of the manifestation, which is in each of the books of God. How else do you explain the verses that we just read from the Bible, where Jesus is God and then also is not God at the same time? Okay, let's go ahead, David.
When I contemplate, O my God, the relationship that bindeth me to Thee, I am moved to proclaim to all created things, verily, I am God. Not as seen in my temple, but the temple of God, and in my beauty, but His beauty, and in my being, but His being, and in myself, but His self, and in my movement, but His movement, and in my acquiescence, but His acquiescence, and in my pen, but His pen, the mighty, the all-praised. There hath not been in my soul but the truth, and in myself not could be seen but God.
So Baha'u'llah makes the same claim. Verily, I am God. Now let's look at what the Bab does. He makes the same claim.
Verily, verily, I am God, He besides whom there is none other God, and I am the Ancient of Days. Verily, God and every created thing testify that there is none other God but me, the Almighty, the Best Beloved.
So God is testifying that there's no other God but the Bab. All right, number three.
He who doeth good unto me, it is as if he doeth good unto God.
Number four.
This is a letter from God, the help in peril, the self-subsisting, unto God, the Almighty, the Best Beloved, to express my undoubted faith that there is no God but Thee.
This is a letter from God to God expressing my undoubting faith there is no God but Thee. Now that makes perfect sense as long as you understand the twofold station of the manifestation in God, of God. In one level, on back on page 27, the second sentence, one is the station of pure abstraction and essential unity. In this respect, if thou callest them by one name and dost ascribe to them the same attribute, thou hast not erred from the truth. In one sense, all the manifestations of God are God, because it's everything we can know and understand of the nature of God. Right? You know, there's this example, this most wonderful example, that I've given talks in Christian churches about the relationship of the Baha'i faith to Christianity. And when we come to this issue of who is Jesus, offering this explanation of the perfect mirror, you know, that the Son is God, the perfect mirror, and then a human being, and Jesus is the perfect mirror. If you look at the perfect mirror and say, ah, I see God, do you speak the truth? Yes. But if you also say, I see a perfect reflection of God, do you also speak the truth? Yes. Boy, there's an audible gasp in the eye. Oh, yeah. And people come up, steadfast members of the church, old gray-haired, oh, you know, I really appreciated that. I really, really appreciated that. It makes it so very clear. Okay, let's go ahead. Now, here's Baha'u'llah saying, and we're going to find out that's biblical. The charge is, what do you mean, perfect mirror? What is that? Well, if you look over on page 30, here is the use in the New Testament of exactly the same analogy. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God? That's very biblical. Image. What is an image? What do you see in a mirror? An image. Who Jesus, the express image of His person, God, so on and so on and so on. So we find that same imagery, so to speak, is used in the New Testament. That explanation that's found in the Agon, also found in some answered questions, is biblical. Okay, and here's Baha'u'llah supporting Jesus' claim to be God. Back on page 28, the bottom.
Baha'u'llah refers to Christ as Lord of the visible and the invisible, and the Lord of all being.
Okay, now here's the rest of the story, the rest of what's in the Word of God. Let's look at how Jesus is God, but not God incarnated. Why? Because the Word of God says so. David, do you want to start us on number one, page 29, top of page 29?
But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you.
My fellow believer in Christ, how do you understand this verse from the Old Testament, which you also accept as the Word of God? Behold, will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How do you understand this? Okay, go ahead, David.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Go ahead.
Whom no man hath seen nor can see. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, which makes it highly unlikely God's voice now speaks directly to anyone. The Son himself will also be subject to him. I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I.
Go ahead and do the summation if you'd like, David.
Both the Old and the New Testaments confirm that no one has seen God at any time and that God is greater than Jesus. Yet, Baha'u'llah in the Kitab-i Aghan makes it clear that Christ or Baha'u'llah or any manifestation could truthfully declare they were God as it is through the manifestation's revelation and attributes the world of humanity comes to know all that we do know of God. Christians tend to emphasize the divine station of the manifestation to the exclusion of the human station, and many Baha'is tend to reverse the emphasis. Perhaps we can learn from each other by referring to our scriptures. It is this insight and understanding of the twofold station of the manifestation, along with the twofold language of revelation, that will unlock all of the world's scriptures, bring about the understanding of the true unity of the world's religions, and the golden age of the Baha'i faith, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Dear friends, most any question put to you from the Bible can be answered from the perspective of one of these two understandings. Is this a twofold language question, or is this a twofold station question? All the claims for the uniqueness of Jesus the Christ, I believe. And Baha'u'llah is the return of that uniqueness of Jesus the Christ because the Word of God says so. And any time I'm having trouble with an interpretation of some phrase of the Bible, it's usually because only some of the verses are being examined that would appear to be understood literally. But if you examine all of the Word of God, it's clear that the subject must be understood spiritually if you look at all of the Word of God, because Baha'u'llah says so. Ya Baha'u'llah.